Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to take us to the epistle reading. And by the way, these readings are printed in the bulletin along with the sermon outline. But we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4 as Riley read that for us so well a few moments ago. But I'd like to reread a portion of this reading again this morning. Begins, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And here ends this text. James Marshall was the recorded historic person to first discover gold in California in 1848. And of course, we know what happened shortly after that, the gold rush. And there were many other would-be prospectors who headed out west, but they learned very quickly that everything that appeared as gold was not necessarily gold, because there was something known as fool's gold. And fool's gold being a mineral that is a combination of, it's an iron pyrite. And we have a couple pictures on the screen. We could go back and forth. You know which one of those is real gold? One of them's fool's gold, the other is real. They look pretty much the same, don't they? Now, if you were a wise prospector, you would probably do your research and figure out how to determine the difference, because one is worthless in terms of selling it as gold, the fool's gold. But there's a couple things that miners could do. One is they could actually bite down on a little piece of what they think is gold, and they could tell by the bite, if it was softer, that was most likely gold. Another way was, if you had a white-faced stone, you could scratch each against that stone and only gold would leave a yellow mark on the stone. But as you can tell, the two look almost identical. For a miner, it was absolutely necessary for their career to be successful to be able to tell the difference. Well, today, we consider the reading before us. And here, as God inspired the Apostle John to write these words, God reveals to us that we're in a similar position as Christians. There's a lot of teachings that are out there in the world. We live in a mass communication time in our lives, probably unlike any time in the history of the world. In our hand, in our phones, we are virtually connected with any kind of information we want to seek out in the world. The question is it true gold or is it fool's gold? And especially in light of those who claim to be teaching God's truth, his word. And you know, it's much more serious than a miner if he makes a mistake, because eternal life, eternal condemnation weigh in the balance of understanding the truth. But you know, the good news is that we as God's people, we are greatly blessed to be informed by God. He doesn't leave us defenseless living in a world where we can be so susceptible to false teaching. And so that brings us to the first verse of our text, 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." So God just lays it out there on the table before us and says, there, quote unquote, "There's fool's gold in the world. Be careful about that." And I'm informing you the need to test the spirits. And why? Because of the words we see before us this morning. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, when God was preparing his people to go into the promised land, through Moses, he was preparing them of the things they had to face and the things they needed to be aware of. And so in Deuteronomy 13, Moses spoke these words, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams." So people can do wonders, things that appear miraculous before our eyes, but we better be careful of what they're teaching, what they're promoting. And you know, for those who followed Jim Jones, remember Jim Jones many years ago? He presented himself as Christ, that Christ had returned. He was Jesus. And to get his following, he would go into the homes of people. He had a strategy. First thing he would do, he was pretty up on medications and what they were used for. He'd go into a bathroom of their home, and he would look in their medicine cabinet, look at all the medications, and then he'd come out in the living room again and say, "You know, God's revealed to me this morning that you have such and such of a condition." And they're like, "Wow, only God could know that." And he had a following, led them to Central America, led them to commit suicide, and the ones that refused were killed. A false prophet. And sadly, those people were not informed because they didn't know the word of God. Pharaoh's magicians, remember when Moses threw his staff on the ground, turned into a snake? Pharaoh's magicians said, "Oh, we can do that." And they did the same thing. I think that's pretty amazing in Scripture. Signs and wonders can be done by many. But the question is, what is being promoted in the signs and wonders? And the Lord, informing us, lays out really a plethora of themes of false prophets. And these are some of the things that false prophets do. They teach people to follow other gods. That's a key one. Want to turn you away from the true God to follow other gods. They speak what God has not commanded, and yet they will say, "Well, this God revealed to me." And so they make it look like gold, but it's fool's gold. They predict things, and in their predictions, they do not come true. And you think of the huge followings in these different church bodies. For instance, Joseph Smith of the Mormons. There's a lot of Mormons in the world. And Joseph Smith predicted that New Jerusalem would be established in Missouri in his generation. And that was back in the early 1800s. Hasn't happened yet. And yet, look at the following that that church body has. Why? Because they're uninformed. Or we think of Charles Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He predicted that the world would end in 1914, and as far as I know, the world is still in existence, right? We're alive here today. So the world is still going on. By the way, anybody that predicts when the world's going to end, should we know something right away? That in itself is a false prophecy, because even Jesus said, not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour. So right away, if we are informed, knowing God's word, we're going to know, no matter what signs or wonders they may perform, no matter how charismatic they may be, no matter what their presentation is, it's false by God's testimony. And we could go on and on. Hal Lindsey, who wrote the late great Planet Earth, predicted the world to end in 1988, didn't happen. Benny Hinn predicted Christ's return to be in 93, it didn't happen. And the predictions still go on today, but it's all false prophecy. And that's a theme among false prophets by God's revelation to us. And of course, false prophets claim to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that's the most deceiving of all. And that's where we get into the gold and fool's gold. On the surface, can look very godly, very true, but oh, we have to be ever so careful. You know, adamant enemies of the Christian church, that's easy to see. There's no question about where they stand and how they see Christianity. But Jesus warns of the greater danger. In Matthew 7, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Wow, looks like gold on the surface. But what is it really internally? And Jesus says, be careful, check it out. And how do we test it? You will recognize them by their fruits. Isn't that interesting? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So, okay, they claim to be a prophet of me, says God, but look at what they're promoting. Look what they're doing in their life. What kind of fruit are they producing? And it'll be very revealing. There's many voices clamoring for attention in the Christian church today. There are those voices who have come out in recent decades, and oh, don't you love this one? The Bible no longer is the Word of God, but the Bible contains the Word of God. Now, you may think, well, gee, that's not much difference. Sounds about the same. Do you realize that contains, in contrast to is a huge difference? Because if we acknowledge, as we confess in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, that it is the Word of God, then we are in servanthood to the Word. We recognize this is God addressing us. If we put contains in there, what does that open the door for? Oh, it must contain other things that aren't the Word of God. So I don't really like what the Bible says about, you know, divorce. I don't really like what the Bible says about adultery. We could go on and on with, you know, those things that we all struggle with in different ways. But, you know, maybe Paul was just a male chauvinist. And so that's probably not God's word. Well, what have we just done? Instead of being a servant to the word, now the word becomes a servant to us. God becomes a servant to us. Like, that's going to happen. But that's the thought process. Just so subtle. It looks almost the same. And yet in church bodies that have gone this direction in their theology on the Word of God itself, it's destroying whole church bodies. Of course, there's that statement, we all worship the same God, right? Boy, that's a common one today. You know, come on, Lutherans, get over it. You know, the Buddhists, they worship God in their way. Muslims, they worship God in their way. We're all worshiping the same God. It doesn't really matter what you believe. It's just that you're sincere in what you believe. We're all going to the same place. Boy, that's a powerful one out there. Seems like, hey, that's, yeah, the church is so divided, the world's so divided, and most of the time it's over religion. Yeah, I think that would be easy to buy into. Let's just all get together. See how subtle the deceptions are and how enticing they are? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God just lays it out there. It's so important to be informed. Well, the list could go on and on and on. And you know and you've heard the deceptions. But how about this in 2 Corinthians 11? Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Wow. Do you think it might be a good idea for us to know the Word of God well? Think it might be good for our kids and grandkids to know the Word of God well? They are bombarded, as we are, with all kinds of deceptions. And so God informs us of the danger, but how do we know? How do we deal with this? How do we test the spirits? Well, God reveals that to us in verse 2 of our text, 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Isn't that interesting? It's not that complicated. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. A major church body in recent years denied the virgin birth. They actually voted against believing and trusting in the virgin birth, which, by the way, would wipe out our salvation because Jesus would have inherited original sin. He couldn't have lived a sinless life, and we would be lost. But can you imagine a major Christian church body debating that critical of an issue? Jesus came in the flesh. He's fully God. He's fully man. He is the anointed one, as God clearly reveals, the Messiah of the Old Testament promised, and Jesus Christ, the anointed one of the New Testament, who has fulfilled the promises given, and Jesus reigns. He came here. He died for us. He rose again. He lives, and he reigns. And we confess that, and that protects us against the false prophecy that is all around us. You know, it's interesting how God hones in so narrowly on the key things for us to know. We heard it at Easter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." This, by the way, was an early confession in the church, like the Nicene Creed. It got expanded because of all the errors that arised in the church. But this is really one of the original creeds, and Paul quotes it. "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's of first importance. And yet, look at what's out there in the world today, even in the fool's gold Christian church, where there's so many deceptions that are being promoted that even Jesus' resurrection is now being denied by many. It all comes down to being in the Word. That's how God informs us, is through the Word. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, probably remember from your confirmation days, all Scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Absolute truth. Not contains, but it's absolute. If the world hates it, if the whole world rejects it, it doesn't matter. The truth stays. It's not going away now or for eternity. And the question is, do we trust it? Well, in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans did, we hear. And I love this verse. "Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica." And this is when Paul came to witness to them about Christ. "They received the word with all eagerness," but then look at what they do. "Examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so." What a testimony of the Bereans. Okay, Paul, you're preaching this. We don't really know who you are for sure, but we know the word, and we're going to test what you're saying and promoting to us by the written word that God has given to us. And of course, they acknowledged that what Paul was preaching was God's word. And they knew it because they searched the Scriptures. If we don't know the Bible, how can we even search the Scriptures? God desires that we be informed. It is life-giving and saving. because God's word exposes the false prophecies that are out there. But you know, then there's a wonderful other promise we hear in these words before us this morning, and that is that we are God's children. We are God's children. And so we have an intimate relationship as children of faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in John 15:5, our gospel reading today, look at those words. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Think of the intimacy there. You know, all the nutrients flowing from the vine out into the branches. There's that intimate connection. There's not a disconnect there. There's not a separation, but there is a total oneness of connection. And we have received that by God's grace through the waters of baptism, through hearing the word. God has called you and me into this marvelous faith. And with that, he gives us that spirit of discernment. It's kind of like in our own families, you know, as kids, we know our parents pretty well. And if there was somebody out in the community saying false things about our family, we would know. Most of the time, we would just know because of how intimately connected we are as a family. It's like, no, I know my dad could never do that kind of thing. Now, sometimes, you know, that may be wrong, but generally, we'd be right because of that intimacy. But here, what a blessing that we are a branch on the vine of Christ. And 1 John 4:4, little children, God addresses us as little children. We are his precious little children called into this faith. You are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That discernment. You know, we know God's character. We know who God is. God dwells within us by his promise. And when there's something that doesn't just sound right, God gives us that discernment to know. But isn't it wonderful we also have the written word? And with the two, we can easily detect whether it's true gold, if you will, or fool's gold. And then, of course, there's the fruit bearing. That's how God reveals his people. It's through the fruit that we bear. I love how Jesus says that, you know, that, you know, the vine, it produces grapes, not apples. You know, a grapevine produces grapes, not apples. We as Christians, we produce God's love, not something else. And so we can tell by the fruit. And so we have that responsibility of living the truth and of using every opportunity we have to inform others. Well, in conclusion, I think this illustration shows it well, the magnifying glass. Sometimes you have to look really carefully. You know, to be deceived by fool's gold as a miner may destroy your mining career, but to be deceived by false prophets can destroy your life for eternity. Think about that. And think about it especially in light of the children God entrusts to us. We are blessed, though, to be informed of the deception, and God gives us the means for testing, his word and his dwelling within us.